these parables in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we know that in some of them, in some of those parables, we have the Lord Jesus. There he is. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see exactly what those parables mean in relation to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I'm hoping, I really am hoping that they'll have other things in heaven, because it's going to be a very spiritually natural place. A spiritually natural place. I'm hoping there'll be butter pecan in heaven. Really. And French fry, of course. Now, who knows? After all, the Lord Jesus, in his glorified body, he ate broiled fish and then a honeycomb, remember? And that was after the resurrection. That was after he rose again. And he had this body that he was going to live on and on and on in for all eternity. So if he could eat fish and a honeycomb, and I'm not sure, Brother Keith, whether there'd be any beehives there, of course, but if he can eat that sort of food, well, the possibility is that even with our new bodies, we're going to have perfect food and assimilated perfectly. All right, well, I didn't intend saying that. Now, I want to bring to you today one of the most wonderful parables, I think, that we have in the Gospels. And again, I want to look into this parable with you and discover the Lord Jesus in it. I think you're going to be rather surprised when we look into this lovely parable. In fact, years ago, as I thought about it, always, of course, I preached on this parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. I've always preached on it, as most preachers have, in relation to the sinner returning to the Father. There he is, there's the Father, on the flat roof of the eastern house, and he's been longing to see his prodigal son. And at long last, there he comes, and he sees him in the distance. And in a gospel meeting, I try to dramatically imagine the boy, and he's coming in his rags and tatters, and the father's there, and he's looking over the parapet of the house, and is it my boy? Is it? And then he recognizes him. He sees through all the dirt and the rags covering the body of his son, probably the hair is long, and he's looking very unkempt and disheveled and dirty. Perhaps, I don't know. But the father rushes down through the house, and he runs along the road and throws his arms around the boy and kisses him and brings him back into the house and says, "This my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." A beautiful picture of the son returning to the Father, and the sinner, of course, returning to God. But on closer inspection, I really don't know what it was that brought me to see this. Oh, of course, we have a tutor, as I often say, the Holy Spirit, and always depend on your tutor when you're reading the Bible. Always say, "Lord, I can't understand this, I can't fully understand these words that I'm reading, but you promised to lead me into all truth. So, Lord, I'm depending on you to teach me what you want me to learn. And according to your capacity to receive, your spiritual capacity to receive, and the will of God for you to learn, whatever that might be that he wants you to learn, then he will reveal it to you." Very wonderful principle in the scriptures. So, as I looked afresh at this parable, I read down, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, divide unto me your living." And the father divided unto them his living. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," I think is the exact wording here. "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And it says, and the father divided unto them his living. And then the son, remember, the son departed and went into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. Then there was a great famine in the land, remember? And he began to be in want, and then he joined himself unto a citizen in that country, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And then he came to himself. When he came to himself, he said, "Well, my father hath bread enough and to spare. I will arise and go and say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants, and so forth. Then he returned, of course, and Father welcomed him, and he began to say exactly what he determined to say. I have sinned, etc. And the Father said, this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And he clothed him with the robe, with the ring upon his finger, shoes upon his feet, and they killed the fatted calf, and they were merrier. There was a wonderful feast. But as I read down, oh, I said, thank you, Lord, I've never seen this before. Now, as a student of the Word of God, of course, you probably realize this if you read your Bible and study your Bible, and I know that many of you do that. I have always been taught, and I always knew, that it was very wise not to imagine too much. And that by the same token, not to stretch the analogy too much. But I couldn't get away from it. Why, I said, Lord, I can see something of the prodigal son here, but as I contrast and compare, I see the perfect son clearly revealed. I compare, contrast, compare the prodigal son, therefore, with the perfect son. And it was just amazing how the Holy Spirit brought out some of these truths. Well, let me give you some simple teaching under three headings. First of all, as we look into the story, and you know, of course, it is found in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we see the wrong decision of the prodigal. The wrong decision of the prodigal. Then the wasted life, and then the welcome home. So three W's there, commencing those three headings, if you want to remember them. First of all, then, the wrong decision. This young man had been brought up, obviously, in a very good home. A very good home, indeed. But, like many young people today, he wanted to leave home. Rather tired of the old home and the old folk. So let's get out into the world, and let's see the world for myself. Let's enjoy myself. So one day, after thinking about it, he said, look, Dad, I know that my brother and I are going to receive our inheritance one day, and half of it will belong to me, the other half to my brother. Do you think you could let me have it now? Well, the Lord doesn't say, and personally I believe it was a true story, you know, because the Lord said there was a certain man. And if that word certain indicates anything, I suggest it does mean that that man actually lived. And the Lord Jesus, with that omniscient eye of his, could look back down through the centuries and draw any particular story that he wanted to illustrate the truth. And all these parables, in one sense, they emphasize one particular truth or principle. And I believe that this man actually lived. And the Lord Jesus is therefore telling a true story. And the Lord Jesus is saying about this father. Doesn't say what his reply was. And the Lord Jesus obviously would tell us the main facts of the story. So, apparently it wouldn't matter what the old man said. Not in relation to the teaching behind this parable. But the old man, the father, well, we're not sure how old he was, mightn't have been very old, but he consented. He said, all right. Probably he thought something like this. He was a wise man, he knew his boy, and he thought, well, if I stop him, he'll go in any case. He'll go in any case, and perhaps I'll never see him again. And he divided unto them his living. The older boy received his inheritance, the younger boy his. And away he went into a far country. Now, then I began to discover that there are other parables in the Gospels which tell of the Lord Jesus being sent on a long journey by the Father to a far country. Remember, we haven't time to go into them. So, you see, there was the comparison. Ah, but there was a contrast there, because the Lord Jesus was far different from the prodigal. Here was the perfect son. He was going into a far country. And again, we can imagine the Lord Jesus looking down from that far country. In relation to earth, it was a far country. And he's looking down upon planet earth. And he's going to join himself to every citizen in a spiritual way upon planet earth. And of course, there's a famine here, a spiritual famine. Well, there's so much here, we really need an hour to go into it. But the difference was this. The prodigal son went of his own will, but it was his self-will. He went with a rebellious spirit. He went because he wanted to satisfy the self-life. Ah, now we see the difference as we examine the perfect son. The prodigal son said, I'm going. That's the implication. I am going. And he would have gone, I believe, in any case, even if the father hadn't divided unto him his substance or property, which perhaps is the better word. So he was determined to go, to have his own way and to satisfy the flesh. Ah, but the Lord Jesus looked down and he was going to come into this far country called planet Earth, and he was going to come with a different purpose altogether. A body hast thou prepared me? Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. The prodigal wanted to do his own will, but the perfect son, wanted to do his father's will, and he was willing to come into this far country. See the difference? Well, there are so many comparisons and contrasts. We really haven't time to go into them all. It's a marvelous study. I'm just giving you the basic thought, the key thought, and you can study it for yourself when you have the time. But he wasted his substance in riotous living. Riotous living? Why? The perfect son was characterized by righteous living, was he not? In the far country. Riotous living. That wonderful man who was God, the righteous one, as we heard this morning in our precious breaking of bread service. The just one, the righteous one. Every moment was a moment of right living. Why, we wouldn't even contemplate thinking of the word riotous when we think of the lovely life of the Lord Jesus, would we? Riotous in relation to the prodigal, but righteous in relation to the perfect son. So we might go on. Well, there was a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he fain, just imagine a Jew now who would never eat pork. And most Orthodox Jews today never eat pork. And he was confronted with this situation. He was hungry. And he fain would have filled his belly, the Authorized Version says, with the husks that the swine did eat. And if that means anything, it means that he would have eaten the pigs too. If he was willing to eat the husks that the swine ate, he was willing to eat the pigs. So lo had he gone. Oh, the fallen condition of this prodigal son. Oh, but our lovely Lord came into this place of famine too, didn't he? No man gave unto him, by the way, the prodigal, no man gave unto him. Nobody was willing to help him, in other words. No one was willing at all to meet his need. And there he was. Just imagine that situation. Place of famine. He was starving. But here was the perfect son. And he came to this place of famine. And he came with his substance. He came with his spiritual substance to feed starving men and women spiritually. I am the bread of God which came down from heaven. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. And he that drinketh of me shall never thirst. So he came from far country with his substance to feed men and women who were dying of spiritual famine. See the contrast again and the comparison? So many there, aren't there? Well, that's the wrong decision. Now let's hurry on because time's going. Secondly, there was the wasted life of the Lord Jesus, of the prodigal. The wasted life. Now when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, There wasn't one iota of waste there. And this is often emphasized in the miracles that he performed. What about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? And so forth. Why, there were 12 baskets full left. The Lord Jesus told them to collect what was left. And there he is as God, and he's telling them, now look, there's never to be any waste at all. You mustn't waste. Food is too good to waste. You can't afford to waste food. I wonder what he would say if he were here today. Well, of course he knows. Oh, the dreadful waste in our civilized countries. America, Great Britain. I heard some time ago that in all the dustbins of one city there was enough wasted food, and I can imagine this happening 100 times more at Christmas time, enough wasted food to feed a million people in Africa. Isn't it shocking? Oh, the waste. Oh, the waste. And the Lord Jesus never wasted anything. God never does waste anything. The prodigal wasted his life. Now, when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, that wasn't a wasted life, not by any stretch of the imagination. It was a life of usefulness, of supreme usefulness. There wasn't one human being who'd ever lived upon planet Earth who was 1 millionth part as useful as the life of the Lord Jesus was. And you can put together all the lives of all the great men here in the Bible, and all the great men that we've known in history, in the spiritual history, we might call it, or scriptural history and secular history, put all those lives together, and you'll not find that in the aggregate of those lives, they compare with the life of the Lord Jesus, because you see, that life is still going on. 2,000 years have passed, and the life of the risen Christ is being displayed and manifested in your body as a Christian, and in mine. So the life of the Lord Jesus is going out. It's going out to the world. And that life is the most useful life in the universe. It's touching human lives, blessing, here, there, and everywhere, in every land, every country, every culture. The Lord Jesus, the life of the Lord Jesus is being brought to millions of men and women. A life of supreme profit. And you can put that word profit, indeed the word S, for supreme, and the word profit with P in capital, supreme profit. No life has ever been as profitable and a blessing as the life of the perfect son. What a contrast with the prodigal son. Wasted his life. Oh, that life was taken to Calvary deliberately. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he'd come to die. He knew that body that God had prepared him, that body he would live in for 33 years and all eternity. He would never take off the robes of our humanity. He would always live in that body, and there he is now, 2,000 years later. And there will never come a moment in all the eternal ages, in all the uncharted ages of the eternity, when the Lord Jesus will say, well, I'm going back to my former state. I'm getting rid of this body, not a bit. He's a perfect human. And he's never going to divest himself. He's never going to get rid of those clothes of perfect humanity. He's there today, 2,000 years later, and in a billion, trillion, my little brain can't take me any higher than that. In fact, I can't imagine a million years. I don't know about you. But if you can imagine a billion, a trillion years' time, he's still living in that same body. And that body is a blessing today. And he's going to beyond time. That body, that lovely living Lord, is going to be a blessing to the universe and to the redeemed of earth. No waste in the experience of God. Well, the prodigal lived a wasted life. And then he came to himself. And he began to talk to himself. And he said, my father has bread enough and to spare. Servants have got plenty. Father's got plenty at the home. I will return. I'll go back home to Father. And then we can imagine him going back. So we come to our third heading, the welcome home. The welcome home. Father comes and embraces him. Father, I have sinned against heaven. Oh, compare again. Compare again. There was never any need for the Lord Jesus. Again, well, it goes without saying, really, doesn't it? But I emphasize it to show the comparison. There was never any need for the Lord Jesus, the perfect Son, to say, Father, you know, I did commit a little sin down there on planet Earth. Not once. Which of you convinceth me of sin, he could say one day to the religious leaders. Is it one of you people here, he would say to them, who can convince me that I have sinned? Can you prove to me that I have ever sinned? Of course they couldn't. Of course they could not. Father, I have sinned against heaven. And every sin, by the way, every sin is against heaven. And the prodigal realized this. We don't know what happened, but, you know, the probability is that the consequences of that wasted life were with him right to the end of the journey. Father forgave him. Father received him back. Father welcomed him. Father had the feast, killed a fatted calf, put on him the robe and the shoes and the ring. But there were still the consequences of that journey into the far country when he wasted his life. But the Lord Jesus passed through the heavens and he went back home. The perfect Son returned home without a taint of sin upon him. And the Father said, note these words, it's very, very important, I think, in this context. The Father said, this my Son was dead. Oh, now here's a point of comparability. This my Son was dead. This happened to the perfect Son. He died. And is alive again. Same with the Lord Jesus, of course. The difference is this, that his Son was dead to him, separated from him, just like the prodigal, and just like all sinners before we become Christians. But the perfect Son died and was alive again. Was lost? No, not with the perfect Son. The prodigal, yes, lost. And is found. No, the prodigal came because men and women were lost. And he came to seek us. The good shepherd came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the Son is saying, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven. Now note this. I am no more worthy to be called thy Son. Oh, it's so easy to compare now, isn't it? Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy Son. The Lord Jesus never needed to say that. He was the perfect Son. He was the worthy one. We sang it this morning. Thou art worthy. The worthy one. The worthy. The only Son who was ever worthy. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Father, said the prodigal, I am not worthy to be called thy Son. And he meant it. And in a sense he was right, of course. But the Lord Jesus is the worthy one. The worthy Son, the perfect Son, who never grieved the Father God for one iota during those 33 years just about here on planet Earth. Everything he did pleased the Father. Note that word. I do. He didn't say, I do those things which please the Father. He said that, but he meant more than that. He added to it. And all the additions in the Bible, and especially the divine additions of the Lord Jesus, are of supreme importance. He said, I do always those things which please the Father. Always? Now, you and I can't say that. Every one of us, we go through the day, I do anyway, and I know that I must have thought something or said something, or perhaps because I'm half Welsh, I've said something impetuously, and it's my Welsh spirit, and I'm often doing this in my preaching, and well, God has overruled over the years and somehow brought blessing out of it, and never seemed to be any damage, I trust anyway. But you see, with the Lord Jesus, always. 168 hours in a week? Always. Always. Every second of every hour? Always. Every hour of every day. Every day of every week. Every week of every year. 33 years. Always. I do those things which please the Father. And there's the prodigal in the far country. And he brought grief to the heart of his dear father. But the Father's welcoming him back. Now, we haven't got time, of course, to talk about the feast, the welcoming. I wish I had more time to deal with this. But they welcomed him back in heaven, you know, the perfect son. And it doesn't compare with the welcome that the prodigal had. Of course not. And Psalm 24 tells us something of that welcome. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. You see, the Lord Jesus is returning after the resurrection. Most Bible students and commentators believe that this is what happened after the Lord Jesus passed through the heavens. After he was taken up out of the sight of the disciples, the apostles, on the Mount of Olives, and a cloud received him out of their sight, remember? And he passed through the heavens, says the writer to the Hebrews. And now Psalm 24 explains what happened. Most Bible scholars believe, and I'm sure they're right, that this is part of what happened. The angelic beings are there on the ramparts of heaven. They're there on the ramparts of heaven, so to speak, and they're looking for the coming. Dear old Spurgeon, that great English preacher of the last century, he tried to visualize it on one occasion. And he visualized the Lord Jesus coming with the dying thief. But of course that was on the day when the Lord died, because he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But this was the official. This was the official return. This was the official welcome home of heaven. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in, and heaven's gates were wide open for the return of the perfect Son. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And that wonderful Son, who was the perfect Son, was welcomed home that day. The one who had never grieved the Father one single second. And why? Well, we can wrap it up by saying this, that all the prodigals of earth may be received home into the Father's house. So, when you look at these parables, always look for Christ. I never have, until recently. And yet my Bible tells me, and the Lord himself, in fact, tells me to do so. These are they which testify of me. Of course, I always think, that's related only to the Old Testament scriptures. And when the Lord spoke those words, of course, those words did relate to the Old Testament scriptures. But I'm sure, really, he also had in view the rest of the scriptures, because there he is, in both Old and New Testaments. And did you know, by the way, that there are 666, I've got this on good authority, I've never counted them, but I have it on very good authority, 666 prophecies in relation to the coming, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, 666 in the Old Testament, and 333 that were fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. 333 of those 666 prophecies perfectly fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. So, you see, this book is full of Christ. We have to be careful, of course, as I said earlier, not to stretch the analogy too far. But the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. And as we go through this year with our open Bible, reading, and as if we're yielded to the Lordship of Christ, and there's no dominating sin in the heart, and nothing that's grieving the Lord, then we may justifiably go to the book and say, "Lord, teach me something from your word." And the most wonderful experience is being taught by the Holy Spirit and knowing deep down in the heart that the teacher, the tutor, is telling you something about the most wonderful person in the universe, that perfect Son. Brother Pearson, would you close in prayer?